All right, Touch Points of Truth, carrying on this morning in this series, Touch Points of Truth, how important it is in this world in which we live, as I prayed earlier, where we live and move and have our being in God, how important it is that we know and understand and do God's good and acceptable and perfect will in this sin-cursed, sin-confused world in which we live. And indeed it is. Who could question that it's a sin-cursed world? And who could question that it's a sin-confused world, especially on the particular touch point of truth that we started thinking about last week and we're going to think about again this week, and that's this issue of abortion. If there was ever an issue in which our world is sin-confused, this would surely be one of those issues. Here's how we defined abortion last Lord's Day. We said abortion is any intentional killing. It's not general killing. It's not that someone just gets killed. It's the intentional killing of a living, developing human embryo or fetus. We're going to define those terms a little more clearly today, embryo and fetus. But just to make it more pointed, because those terms can be a little confusing to us if we've forgotten maybe our biology. We're talking about any intentional killing of a living, developing, preborn person. I'm using the word preborn. I'll use them interchangeably this morning, unborn and preborn. But I said last week, I kind of prefer the term preborn because it sort of describes what that child in the womb is, not just what they are not. Unborn, it's a perfectly good term, but it kind of describes what they're not. They're not born as opposed to preborn child, just like they would be a pre-K child or a pre-adolescent child. It sort of tells us where they are in that stage of human development. Here's an excerpt, and it's not very clear because this is a picture of a picture. So that's why it's not very clear, but this is an excerpt from a brochure at a Planned Parenthood facility in 1961, 1 year after I was born. Now, you're not going to find any of these brochures lying around any Planned Parenthood facilities today, but this one was, and it was a brochure talking about the advantages of, as they thought, the advantages of birth control. And so the question in this brochure is birth control, is it an operation? You can barely see that. Is it an operation? And the answer is no, it's not an operation of any kind. I'm sorry. And then the next question is birth control an abortion? So sorry, it was saying that birth control is not an operation. All right. Then the next question in the brochure, well, is birth control an abortion? And in 1971, this was the answer in their brochure. Definitely not. An abortion requires an operation. It kills the life of a baby after it has begun. That was in a Planned Parenthood brochure in 1961. An abortion is an operation. An abortion requires or kills the life of a baby after it has begun. It is dangerous to your life and to your health. It may make you sterile, so that when you want a child, you cannot have it. Again, I don't think you're going to find any of those brochures lying around today to define what's in the womb as a live being that is killed. Here's what we just said last week. We wanted to give two foundational reasons why we must compassionately and consistently live for life. And we unpacked that statement last week, phrase by phrase. We're not going to do that this week. But here are the two foundational reasons we gave, and they are the human dignity of the preborn and the human development of the preborn. Those are the two foundational reasons why we must compassionately, consistently live for life. As we considered the human dignity, I try to give you a couple of hooks to hang things on. When we consider the human dignity of the preborn, we're talking about the metaphysical reason, or we're talking about the biblical reason. We're talking about the reason from Scripture. And again, just for some nice sounding terms, when we talk about the human development of the preborn, now we're talking about the physical reason, not the metaphysical reason, not the spiritual, philosophical, biblical reason, but just purely the physical reason. We're not talking about the biblical reason so much as we're just talking about purely the biological reason. We're not looking at the reason Scripture gives, we're looking at the reason that science gives to us. Now, those things aren't at all in competition with one another, for sure. And we developed last week a continuum of human dignity. Here's what it looked like. We were asking, when we say a continuum of human dignity, we were asking, what is the preborn according to Scripture? That biblical reason. And we said, first of all, the preborn is a creature of God. But he's not just an inanimate creature of God like a rock or a star. The preborn is a living creature. But it's not against God's will for all living creatures, for subhuman creatures, to be killed. There was a whole sacrificial system where subhuman creatures were allowed to be killed. There was the whole system of supplying food where subhuman creatures could be killed. So on this continuum, it's a creature of God. It's a living creature. But then the crowning point of all creation is that this living creature is a person made in the image of God. And again, we unpacked all of that last Lord's Day, and we're not going to unpack all that again today. If you need to go back to hear how we unpack that, please feel free to do so. It's up out there on the website. So that was our continuum of dignity. We could quote Psalm 139, 13 through 16, "For you formed my inward parts." God's doing this. "You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance, even before it was unformed. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." Then we give a few more verses to back up this continuum of human dignity from asking, what does Scripture say about the unborn? But today we want to do another continuum. Today, just sort of from a scientific point of view, a biological point of view, a physical point of view, we want to develop a continuum of human development. So we've had the continuum of human dignity, now the continuum of human development. And here we're asking primarily, what is the preborn according to science? When we ask, when we were developing the continuum of human dignity, we were asking, what is the preborn according to Scripture? Again, Scripture and science aren't in competition with one another. Well, there's the science of embryology, the study of a small little infant in the womb. And the science of embryology confirms that from the very beginning, and from the very beginning we mean conception, and from conception we mean fertilization. The science of embryology confirms that from the very beginning, conception, fertilization, that the preborn is a living, distinct, growing, developing, whole human being. Now, at the very, very beginning, it's a very, 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 very tiny living, distinct, growing, developing, whole human being. But that's what it is from the moment of fertilization. Here's what embryologist Douglas Constantine says. So scientists, embryologists, at the moment the sperm cell of the human male meets the ovum, the egg of the female, and the union results in a fertilized ovum. At that point, we have a zygote, male gamete, female gamete, fertilized egg. That very first singular cell now is a zygote, a new living being. At that point, a new life has begun, according to this embryologist, and we would agree with that. Herlock has developed something that was called the seven stages of human development. What is obviously missing from Herlock's stages of human development in this picture? What's obviously missing? The preborn, the embryo, right? Here's a more correct picture of the stages of human development, right? that baby developed, that zygote growing into this embryo that's going to grow into this fetus, that's going to grow into this born child, that's going to become a little bitty toddler crawling around, to a child in school, to kindergartner, to an older child, to an adolescent, to eventually to an older person. And all that's part of those stages of development, not beginning at birth, but beginning at fertilization, at conception. So just several slides now to show, let's see where I am here, our continuum of development, human development, from week one all the way through up week 38 to 40, first trimester, second trimester, third trimester. Again, I said we were going to sort of define some of those terms just in case you're a little rusty on these terms. An embryo, it's a simple term. It's not a bad term. It's not a humanistic term. It's just a scientific term. An embryo, when we're talking about human people, is an unborn human being, or we could say a preborn human being, in the very early stages of development, right up through roughly about seventh week of pregnancy, roughly. And then fetus, roughly at 8 weeks in the pregnancy. At 8 weeks, what you have is a fully recognizable human being. All the parts and pieces are present. They just need time to grow and develop. And that word fetus just means offspring. That's what the word means, offspring. So an offspring of a human in the stages of preborn development that follows the embryo stage, again, in humans taking as beginning 8 weeks after conception, more or less at that time. Here's another picture of stages of development from the fertilized egg at the very, very top, where there's a brand new life, down to just before birth. We mentioned a second ago, the first trimester, second trimester, third trimester of pregnancy, with the various months or weeks. And it's easy to follow the developmental stages. It's easy to follow the embryonic age. It's easy to follow the fetus age. It's easy to follow the born stage, just as easy it is to follow the post-born stage. The Wisconsin Right to Life had just some of these notable milestones in a preborn baby's development. 3 weeks to 21 days, baby's heart begins to beat. 6 weeks to 40 days, brain activity is detectable and can be measured. Legs and hands, feet and toes are start to form. 8 weeks, after 2 months of fertilization, all the baby's organs and systems are complete. The baby just needs to grow for the remainder of time in the womb. 9 weeks, the baby sighs and stretches and sucks its thumb. 10 weeks, baby makes a fist around objects placed in the palm, such as an umbilical cord. 11 weeks, baby can make complex facial expressions, perhaps even smile. 12 weeks, baby has all essential organs and a working circulatory system. 14 weeks, fingerprints and toe prints are unique and complete. 16 weeks, baby releases stress hormones in response to being poked with a needle. 18 weeks, rapid eye movement begins, indicative of dreams. 20 weeks, with highly specialized medical care, some babies can survive outside the womb by 20 weeks, with survival rates as high as 40%. 27 weeks, with intensive care, a baby born at this stage is capable of breathing air. Now, some people say, see, if that baby's not viable. It needs intensive care to survive. How many of you have known people that have been in the intensive care unit for whatever reason? The fact that it needs intensive care doesn't mean that it's not a viable, living, valuable person at all. So this is a billboard that was in Ireland at one point, and it just reminds us, it says that you, me, everybody, we're all just grown-up embryos, indicating that that's when life began. So scientifically, so what we're dealing with here, scientifically, we know the unborn are alive. They fit the very definition of what a living organism is. Namely, from day one, they undergo cellular reproduction. That's just another way of saying what they do from day one. Sorry? They grow. They grow. From day one, they undergo cellular reproduction. They grow. They metabolize. That's what living beings do by turning food into energy. They respond to stimuli. Kind of an ugly picture, but there was a dead person lying in the floor right here. We could hit him in the head with a hammer. We could massage. We could do whatever we wanted to do, but they wouldn't respond to that stimulus because they're not alive. The unborn is a distinct person, a complete separate entity from its mother. The embryo is a whole entity in and of itself. From the very moment of fertilization, the embryo receives its own, hear this, its own one-of-a-kind personal genetic DNA code that will make him or her. That'll make him or her all that she is and all that he will be in the future. At that very moment of fertilization, it has its own gender. It has its own blood type. What color its eyes will be, how tall she'll be, how short she'll be, what color his hair will be. It's all there from the moment of fertilization, even in that one cell, little, teeny, tiny, really needing to develop kind of person. So embryos with their own fully on board genetic distinctives are not different essentially in their fundamental humanity from the 5-month-old fetus she'll be in the womb, or the 5-year-old kindergartner she'll be, or the 15-year-old teenager she will become, or the 50-year-old woman that she will be. That is all present from day one. And again, this is what I meant to show this slide from Ireland. We're all just grown-up embryos, which means that during that 9 months of pregnancy, from fertilization to birth, we do not grow more human during that time. We simply grow and develop as humans. And as we grow bigger in the womb, we do not increase in value or personhood. We're just as special, and our right to life is just as sacred now as when we were just one tiny cell smaller than a pinhead. As one person said, you do not come from an embryo. You once were an embryo. Or again, as another person states, an embryo is not the first step toward the making of a human being. The embryo is a human being experiencing his or her first of thousands and thousands of natural developmental steps that will occur over the rest of its entire life. That's just where it began. You and I struggle, or maybe we don't struggle. I'm going to take it back. We struggle in our culture, especially we struggle in our culture of abortion. When we say that a person is unique, distinct, living, growing, and developing a whole person, because we get confused about things that are constructed and things that develop. There's a confusion over something that's constructed over something that is developed. Take this picture, for example, of the Washington Monument compared to the growth and development of an oak tree. Here we find the difference between something constructed versus something developed. Do you know the Washington Monument was built in two stages? Some of you history buffs, why was the Washington Monument built in two stages? And how does this picture indicate that the Washington Monument was constructed in two stages? Little trivia there, Washington Monument trivia. The color. You see it? Do you see a color? I'll try to get my... Whoops, did not mean to do that. Let me get off of this. Okay. We see about one third up. It's a little lighter than it is about two thirds of the way up. Right. And that's because, and let me get my year for sure, 1854. The first phase was built up to 1854. And then the Washington National Monument Society ran out of money. They couldn't finish the project. It would be several years later where they would build the upper two-thirds, but when it came time to build that, it had been about 25 years just sitting there with only the first third part before the government took over and built the rest of it. And when they had to collect the limestone for the upper part, it came from a different quarry than the limestone in the first part. And at first, it looked very, very similar, but after many years of rain and erosion, the secret's out. It was really constructed in two phases. Not that it was really a secret. Right? As opposed to this oak tree here that starts from this little acorn, and all that that oak tree is in that acorn. As an industrial society, we build a lot of things. We build bridges. We build buildings. We build houses. We build barns. We build cars. We build lots of things. But building or construction from beginning to end is a process of addition. And it's the process of addition of things that were not already there. Washington Monument's a great example. There was the first phase, ran out of money, they stopped. Finally, 25 years later, they get enough money and they were able to add to the rest of that building in the process of addition of something that was already not there. Look at this picture. What do you see? What did you say, Pastor Carol? Car in the making, Amy? Frame of a car. In that picture, do you see a car? Do you see the beginning of a car? Do you see a potential Corvette? Ben, I know I'm wrong. I don't know what kind of car it is. What kind of car has it been? What kind of car has it been? You'll tell us, I'm sure. You don't know? Okay. I thought you'd tell us, Ben. SUV. Yeah. What does this need to be a car? Yeah, it needs a lot of things added to be a car, doesn't it? It's coming down the assembly line. It's in that process of addition, which is what construction is. There are robots. These robots are adding one piece at a time. There's the frame, which, like Amy said, we see here, there's the frame. And then whatever next in the construction of this car is added. And then whatever is next, I don't know what it would be, but whatever next is then added until the car gets to the end of the assembly line and all of its parts and all of its pieces, one at a time, have been added. And then it's a finished product. Then we can say that's a car. But let's imagine just for a moment that there's a severe storm, severe electrical storm, and the power gets knocked out from the plant where this car is being constructed for days. The plant is dark, there are no lights on, the assembly line has stopped, and the robots cannot operate. What's going to happen to the construction or the assembly of this car? It's going to stop. And it's going to stop because it's being built one piece at a time. And the builders can't build it. They can't assemble it. Because the car cannot self-develop. Let's look at another picture. What do you see here? It's a foundation. Is it a house? Is it an office building? We have no idea. We just know that it's the beginning of the construction of some sort of building. It's waiting for the next phase of construction to be added to it, like the Washington Monument was waiting for the next phase of construction to be added to it. But let's imagine again that just like what happened to the Washington Monument, the people that are engaged in constructing whatever this building is, let's imagine they fall on hard times. and they too run out of money. They can't do the next thing. What's going to happen to this construction project? It's just going to stop. It's just going to sit there. 6 months? 2 years? 5 years? Just whenever they get enough money to add the next phase of that construction project. But now let's contrast, because this is where we can run into trouble. Let's contrast the idea of construction, which is the process of addition of what is not there. Let's compare that to the idea of development, which is the process of unfolding of something that is already fully there. Now, the car frame was easy, the foundation was easy, this one's not quite so easy. What are these? Plants. Come on, Carol. They're plants, all right. What are these? Beans? Those are these. Weeds? How dare you insult my wife like that? Those are these. These are zinnias. I understand. That's a very good point. No one could tell by looking at this picture that those are zinnias. Just like you could say, no one could tell by looking at that embryo under a microscope that that is a human person. But that's exactly what it is in the stage of development. If I were to go to the store and I said, what are these things in the tray? The botanist, I would say, what are these? Botanist might say, these are zinnias. And this looks like little seeds, but that's what they are. They're zinnia seeds. And if you got the package of those seeds, it wouldn't just say, these are seeds. It wouldn't say, these are potential zinnias. The package would say, these are zinnias. Inside this package are zinnias. Now you got to take them out and plant them, nurture them, but that's what they are. And so I'm asking, what are these? These are zinnias. And in about a month and a half, and Jane plants these. Normally she likes to plant them with our granddaughter, Emma. That's kind of a spring ritual that they do. In a couple of months or so, that same spot right there in our backyard off our patio is going to look like that. And all of that is there. And all of that is there. All that was needed was for the zinnia seed, or all that was in the zinnia seed was already there. What was needed for it was to be planted, or we might say implanted. It needed some water, some sunshine, some time. And in a natural, normal process of self-development, the zinnias would sprout, grow, and become beautiful flowers. So unlike constructed things, which is the sum of its part, put together piece by piece by addition, the preborn in the womb does something that no constructed thing can ever do. It develops itself from within. It is by God's design self-developing, self-growing. As we've seen from about the end of the first trimester, roughly around 8 weeks, the fetus is easily seen, easily recognizable, to be a complete, though tiny, human being, both externally, with all of its parts and pieces, and internally, with its developed organs. But mind you, none of those features were added to the person. They have been and will continue to be naturally developed from the whole being that came into its whole existence at conception. And unlike the assembling of a car, in human gestation, the embryo and the fetus from the beginning have all the qualities of human life and naturally self-develop towards viability and ultimately birth. All they need are the right conditions and time. And amazing fact of amazing facts. Amazing facts of amazing facts. Where is the right condition? Where are the right conditions? Where's the right place? In the mother's womb. It's not that that's some kind of that's the most natural, explainable, biological, scientific, perfect place for that self-development to take place during a pregnancy. I want to introduce you to a helpful tool. Maybe some of you have seen this helpful tool before. And before I do that, let me just hold up this card here. Jane and I were given these. Is this the only one we had at home, or do we have more? You thought we had more? We were given these cards at last year's ACBC conference, the counseling conference that we attended. And on this card, you can see one of those little QR codes. I think this will work for you if you want to afterwards. You can come up and say, you know, take your phone and take a snap of that QR code, and you will have what's on this card. This is a very, 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 very helpful resource of about maybe 8 or 9 30-minute-ish videos. Paul Washer's on the videos, John MacArthur's on the videos, Bonnie Bauckham's on the videos. And very, very helpful source. So many of the things, I'm going to try to do a big non-plagiarism. So many of the things you're hearing me say this morning came from these videos. I want you to know that. But please come up if you want to, and you know, whatever you snap a picture, or you know what you do with your QR code, and you can have access into those videos, and I think you'll find them a very, very helpful resource. Those who hold to the pro-choice view will hold that the preborn, especially in the very, very, very early stages of pregnancy, when it's only a one-cell or a two-cell or a multi-cell embryo, they will often hold that that entity is human. Of course it's human. Human dad, human mom, of course it's human. It's not a jaguar or a horse. Of course it's human. But in their estimation, they will often hold that that human has not reached the stage of viable, valuable human personhood. They might say that that little embryo is just tiny, undeveloped cells without any consciousness, without any self-awareness. That this little collection of cells has no sense of their existence. That's not an untrue statement. But that they have no sense of their existence, or they have no ability to sustain themselves outside of the mother's body. They're not viable beings. Therefore, they would say, they jump from all of that to say, therefore, it is not morally wrong, it is not criminal to kill them. But the question that has to be asked, and not only has to be asked, the question that has to be asked and that has to be answered, again, is what is the unborn? What is the preborn? And more specifically, what's the difference in a preborn human being and a born human being that justifies killing them? And they would say, well, it's the issue of viability. No, it's not the issue of viability. We'll still see in just a moment. It's the issue of vitality. The issue of life. And a helpful acronym that's been used by pro-life advocates to demonstrate that there's no essential difference between human life in the womb and human life outside of the womb is this acronym, SLED. And here's what those letters stand for: size, level of development, environment, degree of dependency. Pretty sure some of you have probably seen this acronym before. Have you seen this before? Raise your hand. Amy, yeah, Pinsers, Pastor Carol, good. So let's think about these one at a time, if our time allows. First of all, and this is just going to show how essentially there's no difference between life inside the womb and life outside of the womb that would justify taking the life inside the womb. First of all, size. They might say that an embryo or a fetus is not a valuable human life because it's so small. It's so tiny. They might ask, how can something so small considered to be a person? And true, look, by all appearances, it is in its earliest days, it looks like a collection of cells. That's what it looks like in its earliest days. We saw those pictures there earlier. You look under a microscope, that's what you're going to see. But question, does size really determine value and personhood? If size determines our value, then look around. We've got a real problem. Because everybody's different sizes. Do bigger people have more value than smaller people? The preborn in the womb at the beginning is teeny tiny. It's true. It's microscopic for the first days of its development. But that size changes rapidly in the womb. And actually, the size of the preborn changes in the womb just like the born child will change for the next 14 or 15 years. That size can't be the determining factor. Look, there's no question that an embryo is smaller in size than a newborn. There's also no question that a newborn is smaller in size than a two-year-old. There's also no question that a two-year-old is smaller in size than a four-year-old, and that a four-year-old is smaller in size than a 14-year-old person. So at which stage of their obvious and comparable and undeniable smallness do we make the determination of personhood or value, much less whether or not they should be alive or not alive? Can we kill the two-year-old person because she's smaller than the four-year-old person? Are smaller people intrinsically less valuable and less human than larger people? Does a 7'2" basketball star have more value than you at your 5'2"? Now, that 7'2" basketball player has more extrinsic value because he can offer something to a basketball team that you can't offer. But we're talking about intrinsic value, the value that we have as being a person made in the image of God. And the patently clear answer to all these questions is no, because a human being's intrinsic value or personhood is never based on their size, is it? Is it? The newborn, the two-year-old, the four-year-old are still fully and equally persons, even though they're smaller than other people. And in the same way, yes, the obviously small preborn in the womb is smaller than a two-year-old. It's smaller than a newborn. But if we cannot kill the newborn or the two-year-old because she's smaller than the four-year-old, or we can't kill the four-year-old because he's smaller than the 14-year-old, or we can't kill the 14-year-old person because he's smaller than an adult person, we cannot kill the preborn child simply because he's so small. So that's size. Showing there's essentially no difference in the preborn in the womb and the born child outside of the womb or any other person. You can't determine their value and their personhood by their size, much less whether or not they should be alive. Level of development. It may be said that a fetus is not a person with a valuable life because it's not fully developed. And as I keep going through these these letters, you're going to start seeing how this reasoning is going. It makes all the sense in the world. And it's true in the early days of pregnancy that so many physical features of the embryo are not visible, like fingers and toes. And let me put a key word there. They are not visible yet. But they're all there. Remember the difference between that which is constructed and that which is developed? It's true, the fetus at a very young age, has no sense of consciousness or no sense of human awareness of itself. At a very, very early embryonic stage, there's no heartbeat yet. But there will be, just a matter of days, as well as recognizable brain waves. However, is it not also true that every single human being on planet Earth goes through certain developmental stages all of its life? And it goes from being less developed to more developed. A person immediately born outside of the womb goes through massive developmental stages throughout its life. Mental maturity, physical maturity, muscular development, sexual maturity. Take one of our babies here in our church, undergoing incredible developmental stages. You could ask one of those babies, what's 3 times 3? That'd be really amazing if they sucked her in the thumb 9 times. That'd be pretty amazing. But they're just not there yet. But they will get there. And the preborn is less developed than the newborn. And the newborn is much, much, much less developed than the kindergartner. The newborn can't sit up yet. He can't walk yet. He can't talk yet. He can't run yet, like the kindergartner. But there was a time when the kindergartner couldn't do any of those things either. I think I might have. I have a 9-year-old granddaughter. You saw her in the picture a few moments ago. This 9-year-old granddaughter is far, far from being the developed person that she will be. She's far from being fully developed physically. She's far from being fully developed mentally. She's far from being what her mother is or what her grandmother is. But she will one day be all of those things. But she lacks that development at this point in time. She can't bear children yet because her reproductive system is not developed yet. But does her lack of development mean she's less than a person? Because of that lack of development, would it be okay to take her life? And again, the answer is no. She's still as valuable as a person, as a childbearing woman or a non-bearing woman. All these people are, to compare to one another, merely less developed than other human beings. Try to get through these quickly. My time's running out fast. Environment. Environment is just where you are at any given time, where you're located. And it may be said that the preborn is not a valuable human life because it is located in the environment of its mother's womb. It might be said, because the fetus does not reside in the visible outside world as we know it, some would say his or her value is diminished. Some would say, it's not in the world yet. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? It's not in the world yet? Of course it's in the world. It's in the world in the perfect environment it should be in the world, in its mother's womb. Here's a question. What does where you are located have to do with who you are as a person? This reasoning does not apply to any other human being on planet Earth. Where you are has no bearing on who you are as a person. An astronaut who walks in space is in a radically different environment, but that doesn't change who he is. a scuba diver diving down under the depths of waters in a radically different environment, but that doesn't change who he is. You rolled over in bed last night and changed from one location to another. That doesn't change who you were. You could fly to the moon, but on the moon you would still be you, the person that you are. And all that tells us is that an 8 or 9 inch journey down the birth canal does not somehow all of a sudden make a non-valuable, non-human entity all of a sudden into a valuable human entity. Watch. I just moved the distance of about the birth canal. And it didn't change who I am. And neither does it change who that person is in the womb than outside of the womb. Finally, a degree of dependency. It may be said, well, the fetus is not a valuable life because it's entirely dependent upon its mother for sustenance. It's entirely dependent upon its mother for its very survival. And so they don't have a right to life as a valuable human being. But again, that is not fundamentally different from how at various stages of life outside of the womb, people are also dependent upon others. Arguably, we're all dependent upon others for our well-being. Just a couple real quick examples. There are those with medical conditions that are dependent on those medicines for their very survival. The diabetic does not have the capacity to process sugar. The diabetic is dependent upon insulin for its well-being. Again, go back to the astronaut. The astronaut is dependent on its sophisticated spacesuit for its well-being. That scuba diver is dependent upon his air tank for its survival. We have no problem with that. Young children and elderly can find themselves dependent on other people for their survival. I have 4 grandchildren. Every single one of them, every single one of those grandchildren of mine are dependent on their parents for their survival. If you dropped any of them off in the middle of New York City, oh my, I don't even want to think about it. No, that's not a joke. I don't even want to think about it. I don't even think about how dependent they are on the survival of their parents for their very life. Do you go to the grocery store? Then you're a dependent person. You depend on those who grow the food. You depend on those who process the food. You depend on those who transport the food. You depend on those who stock the food. And you very well likely depend on the one who prepares and cooks the food for you. So are any of these examples, are any of these people less valuable because of their dependency? And the answer is no, and it's same, the very same is true for the preborn. And here's the overall point of SLED. A picture's worth 1,000 words. In this picture alone, we have people that are different sizes, that self-developed, they have, but their different sizes doesn't determine their value or their personhood. For example, here are my girls holding their babies. Here are my girls holding their babies. I get a kick out of this new thing that people do when they're pregnant now. You know, used to, when I was growing up, women wore maternity clothes. There were these big, big things that sort of hid their bellies a little bit. And now they all wear these little tighter things, and they go from a side picture like that. So here are my girls holding their babies in their womb. Their size is smaller. By the way, I want to show you my girls holding their babies now. Here are my girls holding their babies. Look at there. Their size is different. Their environment is different. Their level of development is way different. And their degree of dependency, not much different at this point. None of that changes the fact that they were individuals made in the image of God. That's the human dignity of the preborn. And none of that changes the wonder of the human development as a preborn. My time is really, really up. I try to get through this. As I said last week, tap on Art and Juanita. Tap on David Schaefer. Tap on some of the other folks that work down at the Crisis Pregnancy Center. that aren't here this morning, but tap on Lenore and Violet. If you want to tap on me, I'll be glad to pass on sources to you and resources to you. But that is how we're treating this touch point of truth when it comes to that cultural, sin-cursed, sin-confused, cultural insanity of abortion. Let's pray. God, we praise you. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. We praise your name. Lord, it's kind of like been standing in front of a fire hydrant with our mouths open this morning, but help us to process, to ask questions, and help us to think and ask that all-important question, what is the preborn according to Scripture and even according to science? Thank you that those are not in competition with one another. We pray for your blessings the rest of our day in Jesus' name. Amen.